So let me read one scripture before we go into 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 18. To this end also, I'm reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire of goodness and the work of faith with power. Worthy of your calling. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things in the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So he chose us. You accepted that chosen call by coming to him. And we want to walk worthy of that call. And so in this letter of Timothy, let me read a little bit of an introduction. Paul is writing this to his spiritual son, Timothy. Paul was in a Roman prison. He sends this letter of instruction and encouragement to his spiritual son, Timothy, who was pastoring the church at Ephesus. So Paul's in prison in Rome. It would seem that Timothy was giving in to fear and intimidation and was pulling back from his calling. So Paul instructs and encourages Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. So in verses 5 through 7, we're going to see how Paul approaches Timothy, who seemed to be pulling back on his calling of being an evangelist, a teacher, and a preacher. So there are some excellent steps here that we could take notice for ourselves when we see a brother or sister falling back from their calling that God has called on their life. So the 3 points I want to make in these couple of verses, 5 through 7, is 1, affirmation, 2, instruction, and 3, declaration. So let's read verse 5. For I am mindful of your sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. So, you see, the first thing to do to encourage someone to get back on the horse is to affirm them. He says, I am mindful. I remember the faith that you had, Timothy, that first came from your mom and your grandmother. So that's the first step when you want to bring someone back into living for the Lord and their calling. You first affirm, hey, I remember when, man, I know who you are. You know, you're a man of God. You're a woman of God. You live for the Lord. You're fired. It's there. That faith is there. I know it's there. And that's what Paul is trying to bring into his memory, the faith that he has, not tell him what he doesn't have, but rather to show him what he does have. Jesus did the same thing with John the Baptist because, you know, we all have lapses of faith. John the Baptist had a lapse of faith. And so John in prison sends his disciples to tell Jesus, and he asks Jesus this. Now, when John was, Matthew 11, 2 to 5. Now, when John was in prison, he heard of the works of Christ, and he sent word by his disciples, and he said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? And Jesus answered him, come on, John, you baptized me. You heard the voice coming from heaven. You seen me do miracles. No, he didn't say that, did he? He answered him and he said, go and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and they see. Blind receive sight and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And he says, and how blessed is he who does not take offense at me. So here we see the example of affirmation. You would say, and maybe some people do, come on, you know better. You've been around a long time. Come on, get going here. You should be serving the Lord. You should be being more involved with the Lord and things like that. But no, Jesus, who was the cousin of John the Baptist, didn't say any of that. He didn't say, come on, John, get up. You baptized me. Get with it. You heard the voice of my Father coming from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You even said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And now you're doubting? He didn't say that. He just said, go tell John that I'm doing the same thing that I did when he was here. That you've seen the same, you are hearing the same things that you saw. I'm healing. I'm raising. I'm the same person. And blessed is he who doesn't get offended over me. Because you see, sometimes when we go into that spin of doubt, a lapse of faith, we could take offense at the Lord. Lord, you know, I wasn't, what's going on? I wasn't expecting to go to prison. I wasn't expecting this to happen when I'm following you. I was hoping for better things. And you can get offended because Jesus doesn't do it your way. Can I get an amen? So it's up to you and I. And Jesus said, blessed is he who doesn't get offended, trips over me, but rather keeps trusting me. So it's always good to remember what you have, not what you don't have. Remember what Jesus did in your life. Bring to remembrance all of those blessings that he has given you when things aren't working and your faith is starting to waver and your calling, you're starting to get off the horse and you're starting to pull back a little bit. So now in verse 6, after he affirms Timothy that he has faith, he now gives him instructions of how to fan that flame into a fire again. He said in verse 6, for this reason, the reason that I know you have faith, I remind you to kindle afresh or to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hand. So now he just doesn't leave it at that and say, well, you know, God will show him. But after he reminds him of the faith that he has, he says, now fan it into a flame. Kindle the ashes which God has given you as a gift. So you say, well, what gift did God give me? Well, it tells me in Romans 5:5 that the love of God has been spread abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You have the love of God in you. So remind yourself of that. I'm a child of God. I have the love of God in me. I have the Holy Spirit. I was sealed with God. So now I need to rekindle that. I need to stir that up again. It's always good sometimes to go back to your beginnings. How did you come to Christ? Why did you come to Christ? What condition were you in? Were you desperate enough? Were you sick enough? Were you weak enough? And mostly we could all say, yeah, because not many of you were famous, as he said in Corinthians. Not many of you were noble. Not many of you were strong. But God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the wise. And I hope we stay weak. That's the key. So rekindle afresh. You know, the Lord also reminded the church of Ephesus. He first affirmed that church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He said, I know your deeds. You persevere. I know that you have endured for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you left your first love. Therefore, there's three R's here. He says, remember. It's very important to remember. Paul was reminding Timothy to remember the faith that he does have. So Jesus is saying, remember from where you've fallen. When did you first started backing off from your call? When was that? And how did that happen? And then he says, repent, the second R. And then the third is redo. Redo the deeds that you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Different interpretation of what the lampstand is, but I believe that's your calling. I'm not thinking here he's saying that this person isn't saved, but you know, you lose your effectiveness when you lose your first love. You don't have that fire no more. You don't have that zeal. It's that willingness to love and serve and go all out for the Lord. If that wanes, then your ministry is going to wane, and then the lamp is removed of your effectiveness that God has called you for. Quick case in point was Samson. He had the call of God to be a judge of Israel and to do the right thing, but he kept neglecting it. He kept pushing it aside, kept his eyes on the women, and eventually it was a woman that took him down, you know, Delilah, the story. It wasn't God's will for him to get caught into slavery again. But he gave up his consecration to the Lord. Well, what gives you the strength, Samson? Well, it's in my hair. Well, what is that, powerful? No, it's a symbol of my consecration to the Lord. So he gave that up symbolically, but it was effective in his life too. Because after that hair was cut, what happened? He had no more strength. It wasn't the magic of the hair. It was the symbolism of him giving up his consecration to the Lord. And we could all fall short of that. All of us can. So we need to keep ourselves reminding of being worthy for the calling that he has on my life and not pull away from it. So Jesus reminded the church of Ephesus to remember where you fell from. You're doing everything good. You're right on the money. You endure. You point out evil. You're against any kind of hypocrisy. He said, but you left your first love. He didn't say you lost it. You see, you don't lose things. You leave things. But he said, but now that I told you that part of that, you know, I love you and I remember you. It wasn't like you did everything in vain. And no, all of that is good. However, this is the priority. Love me first. And then the third point I want to make, in verse 7, he tells Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind or discipline. So now he declares the word of God. It's the word of God. He says, listen, I don't know why you're living in fear and timidity. God has not given you that. He's given you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. You got to remember who you are in Christ and not allow fear to get into your heart and mind and anxieties of the future and what people are thinking of you. And as you'll see as we read the verses, he was ashamed. He was being ashamed of Paul being in chains, and he was ashamed of the Lord. Doesn't mean he wasn't saved, but he was pulling back. He was feeling intimidated, maybe. There were people bigger than him, more important than him in his own eyes, and now he's hiding his light under the bed, and he's now ashamed. But Paul's telling him, listen, no, God has given you not a spirit of fear. Don't fear them. But he's given you power, love, and a sound mind. And so we have to walk in that and remember who we are in Christ. Declare the word of God. The three times that the devil tempted Jesus in Matthew 4, the first time he said, you're really hungry, I know that. You've been fasting for 40 days. He said, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And what did Jesus say? It is written. See, the word of God is your sword. You cut down the lies with the word of God. If you don't use that, the power of God is a distance from you. But if you remember who you are and you start taking the word of God and it is written, he said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then he told him, hey, Lord, he didn't call him Lord. He said, Jesus, if you be the Son of God, jump off this cliff and his angels will be in charge of you and they won't let you fall on a stone. And Jesus said, it is written, I'm not here to tempt the Lord. You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't tempt him to, yeah, if you're with me, Lord, then you'll do this and do that. No. And then the third time it was written, the devil said to him, listen, I'll give you all of the world. And he showed him a hologram or something. And he seen all the kingdoms of the world. You see, this world belongs to Satan. You know, you've heard the latest of being a squatter, right? How someone can live in a place that they don't own. And so he's living in this world that he doesn't own. But it was given to him because of sin, and he's in charge of the world. He's the prince of the air. He's the god of this world. So when he told Jesus, I'll give you all of this, Jesus didn't say, hey, wait a minute, you can't give me any of this. I own this. No, he didn't say that, but he knew. He knew. So what happened was, I'll give you all of this if you worship me. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God only. Amen. But you see, it's the word, the word, the word. James chapter 4 tells me, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Because at the end of that verse, you shall worship the Lord, it says that the devil left him. See, when you're following the Lord and using the word of God, resist him in the word of God. And he flees, he leaves. In the other book of Luke, it tells us he left for an opportune time. You see, he's not like done. But he'll look for a crack in your armor. So what is your crack? What is it that you leave the door open and then the devil could take it out of his back pocket? I got him on this one. So he's going good. He's doing this. Everything is right. But there's one little kink in his armor and he takes it out, his ace, and he says, this is what's going to get him. But if you got the word of God and you're speaking it with faith, and you have the sword of his word, you're going to cut down that lie, because that's all it is a lie. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You say, well, that's a little bold, isn't it, to say? Through Christ who strengthens me. With God, nothing's impossible. He can take anyone from any lifestyle, from any deep sin or any blind spot, and give you eyes to see and give you power. But we need to also recite the truth of his promises. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, I don't see nothing happening. Well, let me see you walk on the water. If you could do all things that strengthens you, let's see if Christ strengthens you walking on the water. Yeah. You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, devil. I'm not going to tempt God. I'm going to believe his will, that he's in control. And if I'm asking according to his will, he'll give it to me. Is his will for you to walk in fear? Is it? But he's given you a spirit of what? Love, power, and sound mind. He's given you love. You got love inside of you. You got the Holy Spirit inside of you. You might have forgotten. You might think, oh, you know, I got nothing to give. Well, Paul reminds Timothy, Timothy, I remember your sincere faith. I remember that. It comes to my mind. And so for yourself, say that to yourself. I can remember. My faith is sincere. It might not be big, but... And then you could do that to someone as well. If someone you see is not walking strong with the Lord, affirm with them first. No, hey, brother, remember we used to go to church together? Man, you were a blessing to me. Sister, you had many blessings and you gave it, and man, you touched my heart. And you see, now you could say, so come on, let's fan the flame together. Come on, let's go to church together. So we read now in verse 8, Paul now speaks to the issue. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of his prisoner. Who's his prisoner? Paul. Don't be ashamed of the Lord or his prisoner. He didn't say I was a Roman prisoner, of his prisoner. He knew he was in God's will. So he said to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Lord and of me, who's a prisoner. See, sometimes, wow, if he's God, and the unbeliever or the person without faith will say, he died on the cross, man. How, you know, he's weak. Paul, if he's got such a strong God, why is he in prison? And so if your faith is not strong to understand that God is causing all things to work together for good to them that love him, called according to his purpose, you could stop backing off and saying, yeah, well, you know, whereas the world, they want a superhero. They want someone strong and mighty and, but Christ came meek as a lamb, but he's coming back strong and mighty. You can bet that. So he speaks to the issue. Don't be ashamed of the Lord or of me as prisoner. but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. But join me in my suffering for the gospel. See, that's the only reason that Paul kept on keeping on, because he had a purpose. He knew his calling. His calling was to preach and teach, and he was an apostle, as we read in the next verses. He knew his calling, and he knew it was for a reason. It was to save the lost. Jesus came for what reason? Came to seek and save the lost. He came to redeem the world. Came to ransom us. That's it. Doesn't change. It's the same thing. We can get caught up in prosperity. We can get caught up in this, that, and the other thing. But he came basically and only to seek and save the lost and to show them this is what heaven's about. He healed the sick, raised the dead. He said, in heaven, you don't die. He gives us a glimpse of where we're going and what he came to do to get us to go to that place. So, the word of the cross is foolishness to them who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. It's foolishness to the world. Yeah, I'm going to follow that Jesus stuff. That's crazy. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Here's one for you. Hebrews 12:2 about Jesus, about shame. It says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him was you and me being saved, endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, you might be thinking, he endured the cross, hating, despite, oh, man, I'm being humiliated. But that's not what that word means. That means that he was ignoring the shame. He was disregarding the shame. He wasn't caught up in feeling embarrassed. Despising the shame, meaning I ignored being there, some say, naked. However, he despised the shame, not caring what other people thought about him, because for the joy that's set before him, which is you and I being saved. Wow. Can you be embarrassed for the Lord? Do you tell others about Jesus and you're feeling shamed? Well, for the shame, despise it, ignore it. Don't pay attention to it. Say, no, this is the word of God. This is eternity. This is someone's soul. I need to stand up for the Lord and stop being embarrassed and thinking of what are people going to think about me. Can I get an amen? Amen. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, his spiritual son. Timothy, who he loved. But he wanted to stir him up again. Timothy, come on. Join with me and suffer with me for the gospel's sake, through the power of God. You know, in Acts chapter 5, 41, it tells us that the apostles were preaching Jesus, and they took him and brought him before the council, and the council said, well, we better let these guys go. You remember what happened to Thaddeus, who thought he was God, and after a while it flaked out. He said, you know, Gamaliel said, you know, let's back off in case this is God. And so it tells us that after a flogging, they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. It was a badge. It was like on their back saying, you know, God counted me worthy to suffer shame. Wow. I remember very vividly a long time ago, very long time ago, and then I'll get to the next point. I was at this Bible college. That's a long story that opened up for me for a year. And while I was there, we went out to a mall type of place and handing out tracts. And I'm handing out tracts, and, you know, I'm in my 20s, you know, still looking good. So we're handing out tracts, and maybe these two girls came by, or three, I forget how many now, gave them tracts and started sharing with them. They took it, and she was reading it, listening to it, and she looked me right in the eye and said, what a waste. But that was a badge for me. I said, amen, Lord. I'm following you. I'm not going to sell my body for womanizing. I'm not going to go after that. I'll be what you want me to be because I know it's for your glory. So you might get a flogging. You might not get accepted at different times for speaking the word of truth for Jesus. Now I'm not saying here to wear a sandwich board sign and walk around and, you know, there is discernment, without a doubt. There are seasons for planting, watering, and harvesting. You just got to say, Lord, is this the time to plant the seed? Is this the time to lead someone to Christ? Maybe it's a time for harvest. Or maybe this is a time for me just to water and say, hey, you know, God loves you, so, you know, something like that. But the mission that we have in this short period of time is the gospel, is to bring the good news. Because as it's been said, and as you see, I mean, you're always going to, things are happening. You could see it. I'm not going to go into that. But are you ready? I want to be counted worthy for the calling that God has on my life. I want to be found faithful to the end. And I think you do too. Can I get an amen? That's why we're here today. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So now he's continuing on that theme, speak it to Timothy. And so he's saying here, Timothy, he didn't write that word, but I want you to put your name in there too. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, a sacred calling, not a common calling. It's the highest calling you could get from God, from this world, from the universe. It's a sacred, holy calling that he's placed you in his body to be a vessel, to be an agent, to work for him, for his glory, to sacrifice. It's not a, don't poo-poo it. Ah, God called me. So no, it's a holy calling, church. It's a sacred calling. Honor it. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Not because you were smart or cool or anything like that, but according to grace for his purpose, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from eternity. So you see, God had a plan for you in eternity. You didn't come into this world by your parents by accident. You didn't come in for the color of your skin or your height or male or female by accident. God has ordained that. In eternity, he has called you for good works. According to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Listen to this. Which God prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them. Beforehand when? In eternity. You're not an accident. Esther was not an accident. My wife was not an accident. But I mean Esther in the Bible. She was not an accident. She was born at such a time to do such a time as to do such a thing that she was called to do. And you know, she was waving a little bit, thinking about, hey, I might die, to Mordecai. Well, you know, I'm not allowed to go in to see the king right now. Anyone who does come in unnoticed can be cut down. And Mordecai said, hey, whether you do or you don't do it, God is going to deliver his people. She could have said, later. And he said, you're not exempt from it, whatever's going to happen. So then she fasted, you remember? And she said, if I die, I die. But I'm going in. And she went into Xerxes and presented it with Haman. And you know the story. Eventually, Haman was hung on his own pedestal that he gallows that he built. But can you imagine if she kind of like backed off and said, no, I don't want to risk that. I might lose my head. He's my husband, but you know the protocol of the Persians. But she fasted and said, if I die, I die, but I'm going to do your will. And so I want to challenge you, all of us. You know, for such a time as this, God has called you to be born in this world. And who you are is who you are. And God has given you and me talents. He's given us skills. He's given us different gifts for his glory to work as one body according to his will. he has given each one a certain assignment to do. Really? Yeah. That's God's truth. Now, whether or not we rise up to the occasion like Esther, or we kind of like back off, as Esther could have did, said, nah, you know, that's for the pastor. That's his call. Give me a break. I came from the streets just like you. I'm no different. I just want more of God. Can you get an amen? Amen. If you want more of God, and I hope you do, then you take this exhortation that Paul was giving Timothy and apply it to yourself. He's given you a holy calling, church. You. A holy calling. I'm nobody. You. A holy calling. Sacred. Don't miss it. Verse 10 and 11. But now, Paul is saying here, has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who, and here's the gospel, he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's the message. Christ conquered death, conquered sin, conquered Satan, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. You've been appointed, I don't know what God has given you, only you do. But I could tell you this, God is not cheap. He's given you something. If anything, you start off, he's given me the Holy Spirit of love. Amen. That was one of the first things that I took and ran with, is to be an exhorter, to build up people. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I just knew love was the issue. And I knew people needed love. And you start with that. And you serve. And you start acting on that for the glory of God. Not for you, but for the glory of God. And when you start acting on that, you're going to see new things open up. New doors are opening up. You're going to sense the power and the presence of God. And for what reason? Just so that people can live a happy, warm life? No, but it's to spread his kingdom. It's for people to get saved. It's to get people into his family so that they can be soldiers of the Lord. Now, he says it's for this reason, right? Verse 12. It's for this reason I also suffer these things. That's for the gospel. But I'm not ashamed. And notice it says, for I know whom I have believed, not what I believe. See, people can, well, yeah, I believe the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Father. I believe in the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Okay, that's part of the theology. But he said, I know whom. It's a person. If you don't know the person, you just know the theology. You know how to recite the right scriptures, and that's how kids mostly do things. They say what they know their parents want them to say, and they recite scriptures. But do they know Jesus Christ? Have they made him a personal presence in their life? Because without that, you can know the written word, but if you don't have a personal relationship with him, you're not going to make it. So he says, I know whom I have believed, and here it goes, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What did he entrust to him? His soul. I've entrusted my soul to him. And I know that he is able to guard it until that day that I meet him. The Bible tells me in Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began that good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm confident of that because I'm a weak man. But in his weakness, his strength, in my weakness, his strength is perfected. He came for the weak. Are you weak? He came for you. Confused, he came for you. Too good for God, he didn't come for you then, I guess. You make the choice. You make the choice, but God came for everybody. It's just some people are more receptive to seeing their need than others. But if you say, Lord, I can't do it, I need your grace, he says, that's what I want to hear. Now, stay humble. Walk close to me. Confess your sin when you're weak. Receive the forgiveness. Don't say, well, maybe he won't forgive me. No, he said he will forgive you. Don't underestimate his blood. He will guard what I have entrusted in him until that very day. That's his work. Now, that's his work. That's his job. That's what he does. Now, he says, Timothy, but here's your job. This is what you do. Verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in faith, love, which is in Christ Jesus. Retain the standard. Don't water it down. God's standard is against sin. It's, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father except through me. Don't water that down. His standard is against adultery. His standard is against fornication. His standard is, I mean, I can name a million different sins. And we can all say, yeah, I'm guilty of that one or that one or this one or that one or that one. And that's all true. But let's not say, I don't want to talk about it because it might offend. I might not get the crowd that I want. So I'm not going to call sin, sin. He said, no. Hold on. Retain that standard because, Timothy, you're a pastor. Now, in summary, in chapter 4, in verses 1 through 4, you could wrap all of this up to what Paul is trying to exhort and encourage Timothy is with these words. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 4, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own lusts or desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. That's the summary of why he's telling this, because he was backing off from his ministry of being a teacher, a pastor, and an evangelist. And so Paul said, I solemnly charge you in the name of the Lord, who's ready to judge the living and the dead. Fulfill your ministry. So what is your ministry? Well, God will hold you and bring you before him one day. And he says, well, I tried to encourage you. I affirmed in you that you're mine and I'm going to finish the work. But for whatever reason, you weren't seeking me. Or for, you know, he knows the answer. But be honest with yourself. What is your ministry? Come on Sunday? Is that it? Maybe get on the prayer line on Thursday once in a while. Is that it? Well, all of these things help, but that's not your ministry. Your ministry is first to him, to stay in love with him and to stay in love with his word and let him bring you to the places and do the things he needs you to do. But you cannot say, I just don't know, because I do know this, that he has given you the Holy Spirit of love. And to react on that. Retain the standard of sound words, Timothy. And I charge you, preach, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. Well, I don't want to be reproved. I don't want to be rebuked. I don't want to be exhorted. I just want to hear good, 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 good. Verse 14. So he says this. Guard through the Holy Spirit. We're coming to a close. Guard, protect through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. His word has been entrusted to you. That's the treasure. You need to guard it. Learn. Don't compromise it. Because when you do that, it's going to take away your fire. It's going to take away your connection with the Lord. But guard it, he said, through the Holy Spirit. Well, how does that work, Pastor, through the Holy Spirit? Well, here you go. John 16, 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will guide you. Are you listening? Does the Holy Spirit say, What's the Holy Spirit say? Yeah, good. He's going to guide you through his word and through the promptings of his Spirit in you. But he says, guard through the Holy Spirit that treasure that has been entrusted to you. And that word really sticks in my chest. God found you, or has vulnerably entrusted you and me with his gospel. He's given you a free will. But he's entrusted you. It's like the good stewards. One guy buried it. The other one said, Lord, I made 10. The other one, I made 5. Well done, good and faithful servant. But he's entrusted you and me to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to get people saved into the family of God. I don't have to push any buttons saying we're living at the precipice of time right now. You could see it. But does that change people? No, as it was said earlier, 9/11 changed people for about 2 weeks. Churches were full. And you'll see it on the internet. God is coming. Eclipse. God is coming. Earthquakes. But what happens after that? Good information, but no transformation. Chuck Smith used to say, don't tell me how much you know by showing me how much you go with. In other words, talking about it in a baseball game or basketball game, you could trash talk someone, and someone could just say, I'll show you how much trash I got, and start making points. Boom, 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 boom. Show me the money. Show me your life. Make a change. Make a difference. Sacrifice. And watch what the Lord does. He's entrusted you with this treasure. John 16, 13, but when he, the Spirit, comes, I read that to you already, he will guide you into all truth. And in John 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's your treasure. Your word is truth. Psalm 119, 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word I have treasured in my heart. Well, I don't want to know much about that because now I'm irresponsible. But this psalmist said, thy word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. I want to do the right thing for you, Lord, because I experience. It's not like it's not like reciting, I've done everything good, mommy, daddy. Are you proud of me now? God loves you whether you do anything or not. It's a matter of you loving him. And loving him is the greatest thing you can do for him. And for yourself, is by giving yourself for a purpose, an eternal purpose, that you know your life counts for such a time as this. Your word I have treasured in my heart. In verses 15 through 18, we close. And here he might be making a hint to Timothy by comparing three people. Two who left Paul, they were ashamed of him. And one who didn't, Onesimus. He said, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygelius and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesimus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. So Onesimus was from Ephesus, where Timothy was. And he complimented Onesimus, and he put into light these other two people who were ashamed of him. So maybe he was just giving Timothy a heads up, saying, hey, Timothy, there are those who are not ashamed of my chains. Onesimus is one, and there's others who are ashamed of me. I hope you're not ashamed of me. I hope you get back in the fight. I hope you see the calling of God is worthy, and it's a sacred calling. It's a high calling. I hope that you can affirm others in their faith. If you want to pull back a brother or a sister, get them back in the saddle, you first remind them of the faith they have and that they're children of God and that they're loved by God. And then you tell them, you know, we need to fan the flame. Come on, I'll pick you up. Or come on, I'll pray for you. I'll call you, whatever it may be, but you help that person get back in line. See, the Lord is merciful and kind, and he's gentle. And he desires none to perish. But we have that entrusting blessing that God has given you. What has he entrusted you with? Don't tell me nothing, because then you're lying against what the Word of God says. He's given everybody something. Just use it, and he'll multiply it for his glory, and you'll sense the fire and the power of God once again. Lord, we thank you for your word today.